The one offering. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10 and 14. The three chief elements in man's original relationship to God were his right of access to God, direct communion with God, and cooperation with God in the accomplishment of his purposes. But sin spoiled all that and made all of it impossible. It excluded man from any access to God. It caused the cessation of any communion with God. And it disqualified him from any cooperation with God in his holy purposes. The restoration of man to a state where these lost privileges could be regained involved the total redemption of man. This is the reason the cross was raised on Calvary's hill. Now look at the one offering. From the beginning, it was divinely ordained that the Son of God should become the Son of Man and make a substitutionary sacrifice on man's behalf to make this restoration possible. Until the fullness of time suitable for this, his sacrifice was dramatized and prefigured in Old Testament times in the symbolic sacrifices of such animals as sheep and goats and bullocks. Throughout the thousands of years of man's history, especially in the 2,000 years of Israel's history, hundreds of thousands of these animals were offered in sacrifice. But these could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, Hebrews 9 and verse 9. That is, these sacrifices did not deal with conscience. They did not remove guilt, nor cleanse sin from the conscience. They could not even afford the worshipper the blessing of peace with God. The offerer was simply cleansed from ceremonial guilt, by which cleansing he would avoid temporal judgment at the hands of God. But that did not reach to the world to come. Thus the offerer returned from the temple unrelieved and disappointed. It was a cleansing of the flesh only, but not of the heart. If the devout worshipper sought peace of conscience or purity of heart, the ordinances of these ancient times were utterly unsuited to his needs. These ceremonials were only figures of the truth until the fullness of time had come and the real sacrifice had been made. The fact that these offerings were unavailing in themselves but was simply because they were not perfect. They were ceremonially so, as far as the human eye could see. But the human eye could not see far enough. All these creatures offered belonged to a fallen creation, and therefore none could constitute a perfect sacrifice. But in the Son of God, become Son of Man, there was this perfection. He was a perfect specimen of creation. And therefore in him was a perfect sacrifice on behalf of man. Thus, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Now notice the perfection obtained by his sacrifice. This offering by the Lord Jesus perfected forever. That is, it dealt effectually with the sin which had so ruined man's original nature and so deprived him of the privileges he once enjoyed. It did more than procure pardon. The blood of Christ does indeed purge the conscience from dead works, which the Levitical offerings could never do. But the sacrifice of Christ also made an honorable settlement with every claim a righteous law could make against man. First, by his sacrifice, reconciliation was effected. Through it, banished man has a way back to God and into his order of things. When we look at human sin and corruption and remember that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, what a miracle it is to bring man back into fellowship with such a holy God and to give him access to the innermost shrine of heaven, into the very presence of the Father. We are not to stand afar off in fear and trembling, as though heaven's door were closed to us. It is wide open now, and nothing prevents our going into the presence of him who is now our Father. All the reasons for our exclusion and banishment from his presence have been removed. All causes of alienation have been done away. All fears for standing afar off have been removed. Secondly, communion was re-established. We do not have to stand dumb with slavish fright. The Father sees his Son in us and us in him. All our imperfections are lost in our Lord's glorious perfections, and we are presented to the Father as part of his Son's most glorious self. Hence the Father bids us welcome, and we may speak to him and speak with confidence, the confidence of loving and dear children. And what a privilege this is, to hear the majesty of his voice and to have the power and sweetness of it go through to the heart. It is surely God speaking to the heart through his living word, which brings strength and refreshment to our souls day by day. It is indeed the joy and rejoicing of the heart to have God to speak to us in blessed holy communion and fellowship. Thirdly, cooperation was reinstituted. This means we have his help all the time, through all the days. We are not left alone at any time. That would be too much for us, since there is a great unseen foe of superior intelligence who could easily outwit us and overwhelm us. That evil power is forever challenging and devising wiles to entrap us. But we are not left to struggle helplessly against the enemy, nor against the conditions of existence imposed upon us, which can be very adverse to human well-being. We are now in fellowship with God and moving with him, in cooperation with him, to the accomplishment of his eternal purposes. His help and resources are sufficient for every emergency, whatever we may need in the way. Now look at the people perfected, them that are sanctified, that is, those who have been set apart through faith in Christ. Faith in him brings man to a crisis in the way of life. In that crisis, believers are called away from this present evil world. They are redeemed out of it, set apart as belonging to an age different from the present, to an eternal one. They are sanctified by reason of the gift of eternal life. When people are truly saved of the Lord, they are baptized into Christ and receive the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of that life, they are a people distinct and diverse from all other peoples. Such believers have become part of the corporate and heavenly man. It is not that our present state is one of perfection. Experience denies that. The perfection is not ours, but his. But he is leading us by a daily process into the fullness of it, and that eventually takes us into the heaven of heavens, into the holiest of all, and into the innermost glory above. The Lord Jesus stooped to the lowest, that we might be brought to the highest. In love, he went to the depth of shame, that we might be lifted up to the height of perfection, a perfection in which we shall be like him, and therefore a perfection in which there will be no remains of sin or corrupt self. His one offering was effectual to accomplish all that. O blessed offering, yea rather, blessed be the mighty one who made such an offering. And this we remember as we sit around his table. Hear the words of Edward Denny. Sweet feast of love divine, 'tis grace that makes us free to feed upon the bread and wine in memory, Lord, of thee. Here every welcome guest waits, Lord, from thee to learn the secrets of thy Father's breast and all thy grace discern. Here conscience ends its strife, and faith delights to prove the sweetness of the bread of life, the fullness of thy love. That blood that flowed for sin, in symbol here we see, and feel the blessed pledge within, that we are loved of thee. Oh, if this glimpse of love is so divinely sweet, what will it be, O Lord above, thy gladdening smile to meet, to see thee face to face, thy perfect likeness wear, and all thy ways of wondrous grace through endless years declare. Amen and amen.